Good evening to you all. It's a race to the finish. If you join me in 1 Samuel chapter 29 and get your scanning glasses on, we'll take a look at what's happening. The last few chapters alternate between Saul and between David. And so last chapter was about Saul and his visit with the medium. And now we're back at David here. But previously to this, we had seen David in a backslidden state because he had come and joined with Achish at Gath and had been serving him, although he had been, you know, allowed to be outside of Achish's purview most of the time. But the last thing we saw of David was that he had gone to the depths of backsliding. He was now going to join Achish in a battle against his country, Israel. And that's where we find him here in the first verse, where the Philistines had gathered all their armies. And so they're all ready. They've gathered together and they have come together at this particular place, says Jezreel. And so David is tagging along behind Achish's army, and that's what one way of showing you how much Achish had trusted David. You don't want to leave an enemy right behind you. And so he had really sincere trust in what David had told him, that he was going to go and fight alongside of him. And so they get to the place where they are, and we see here the Lord's hand coming to protect David. When we look at Scripture, we look at it from a completely different view than the people that were acting out the parts at that time, because we get to see the Lord's view of what is happening. And so here comes Achish and David along behind him. And the Lord's hand helps him. When we come to verse 5 there, when the Philistine leaders, the other four leaders of the Philistines, they see David there, they start to question Achish. And, you know, what, isn't this the one that they sang songs about? That he had killed his 10,000s, where Saul had only killed thousands? And so they tell Achish, he's not coming. We don't trust him. You may trust him, but we don't. And so Achish is put in a hard spot here, because he has to turn now to David and tell him, you know, my full trust is in you, he says to him there. You can look, scan down through there and see how he says it. My full trust is in you, but they don't want you. I want you just in the morning, I want you to get up, I want you to just move on back, go back home. We'll see you when we get back there. And so the Lord's hand has rescued David from a disastrous attempt on his part. What would have happened to him when he tried to become king if he had been seen out here in this battle fighting against his country? And so the rescue happens. They get up in the morning, and they leave, and they went off. In chapter 30, we have something that happens now when they get back. Remember, they're living in Ziklag, and he had taken all his men with him to go to this battle. And had forgotten to leave somebody back there to guard the camp. And unfortunately, We have, it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. Remember David, he had to kill everybody because he was trying to keep the fact that he had done something secret. Well, the Amalekites aren't going to kill anybody because these people were valuable to them. I mean, they take the women and the children that are there and off they go. And I mean, now we can take them down to Egypt and we can sell them off for slaves, or we can keep them for our own slaves. And so that's why they didn't kill any of the people. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Canaanite, Carmelite. So when we're in a backslidden state, as David is here, sometimes the only way the Lord can get our attention is to take everything away from us that we cherish. And that's exactly what happened here with David. Everything that he loved and kept to his heart had been taken away from him. And so David was greatly distressed, it says in verse 6. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Here's something, it got so low that now he's got to fear his life from his own people. And so when he gets down low here now, he realizes that there's only one thing that he can do. And it says he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Everything's gone. The only thing left to him is the Lord. His men were ready to rebel against him. And we have that little but in that verse there. But. Changes everything around. David doesn't go to Endor to check with some medium. He goes right back to his main supply. And so he calls Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, and he says to them, so bring the ephod here so that we can inquire of the Lord. Remember, that's something that he didn't do when he went to Gath. He didn't inquire that if the Lord wanted him to go to Gath or not. He just took that upon himself and did it. Another lesson for us, make sure we don't take things in our own hands before we've consulted with the Lord on those things. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue the troop? Shall I overtake it? Will I recover all the things that we've lost? And God made a promise to him here that all will be returned because David repented and turned back to God. So he takes his 600 men that were with him, and they start off after the Amalekites, probably going as fast as they can so that they can catch up to them. And when they get to the brook Besor, he's got 200 of his men are all beat up from all the traveling they've just done, and they can't go any further. In fact, those 200 are actually slowing them down. But a little bit like Gideon, God gets greater victory when there's less of them around to do the job. And so 200 of them are left in Besor. Now, it sounds here as you're reading here that they just dropped out, you know, they're just laying around there, not doing anything. But when you traveled, you had to take supplies and things along with you. And so David drops the supplies here, gets them off his back, so now he can move faster. These 200 are there because they really can't go on more, but they're good enough to take care of the baggage that they were dragging along with them. And so he takes the other 400, and they go as fast as they can. And so as they're traveling on, they find, he says here, an Egyptian in the field in verse 11, and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, and he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. Well, David is in a hurry here. So why stop and help this poor guy that's laying there, well, half dead already? You know, why not just leave him, go, carry on? Well, that's not the way David thinks about human life. And so he takes care of him, and he becomes a messenger to David concerning the things that David needs to know. The Amalekites, on the other hand, had a low value of a man's life and had left the servant to die here all alone. And so the servant says to him, we made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast, which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. For your information here, the Cherethites lived over along the seacoast in the southern part of Philistia. They were people that had resettled from Crete, just like the Philistines who had come from the same area. And David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. Well, David follows the law of God here in granting this man's request. In the law, it states that a runaway servant from another country was not to be forced to return to a master in the other country who had despitefully used him, just as the Amalekite here had done. So David and his men, when they're brought, and he brought them down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. So David finds the Amalekites in an undefensible situation here. And he attacks them. Notice that when they found them, they waited throughout that night because the Amalekites were down there having a big party with their stuff. And so David waits to the dawn of the next morning. And they went after them, and they killed everyone except those 400 young men who could get on their camels fast enough and get out of there. Now, it says there the evening of the next day. Well, that, understand that meaning that they only did this for one day. They didn't travel over 2 days to do this. The evening of the next day was the beginning of the next day is what is how we understand that. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered it all. See, not only did they get their wives and children back, but they also got all their other stuff that they had lost at Ziklag. The Amalekites hadn't done anything else with that yet. And David took all the flocks and the herds, which they drave before those other cattle, and said, "This is David's spoil." So now they have, not only did they get their own stuff back, but they got all this other stuff that the Amalekites had taken from the other people that they had been attacking too. And so it was taken and it was given to David. And so David came back to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. And then answered all the wicked men and the men of Belial of those that went with David and said, there's always somebody in the crowd. Greed has a way of popping up anytime that riches are involved. And so they said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. So they weren't going to give them their stuff back. They were only going to give them their wives and children. And so David replies to them, "You shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff, that they shall part alike." And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. So David takes a right view of the situation. When an army goes out, they all go out together. But not everyone has a job at the front lines. There are those who support them and provide a valuable service, even though they never draw their sword in the battle. So when the battle is over, everyone shares in the reward for a successful completion, as everyone would have shared equally in the loss. So it is with the church. A good example that you could use for the church. Each one of us has his or her own gift and work to do, and we share in the reward given for the faithful completion of that work. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, "Behold a present for you, of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." David's now becoming a politician. Oh no, yeah. He has all this stuff that they've taken away from the Amalekites. And so he takes of it and he splits it up and he sends it off to sort of smooth the way now for when he comes back to become king. And so you can see all the different places that they sent it to. And the reason for it was that these were all places that while he was running away from Saul, he had found safety at these places, you know, a welcoming hand when he had come to them. And so David is returning something to them to keep them on his side whenever he comes back. And so that takes us to the last chapter. We got time. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. This battle was unique compared to all the previous ones that we've looked at. This battle occurred at least 55 miles north of Bethlehem in Galilee, deep into northern Israel. Since all five lords of the Philistines were involved, we can assume that this was intended to rid themselves of any and all opposition in Israel. They were intent on removing Saul from power. This was a massive battle. Remember now, how many Philistine groups do we have with them? All five of them have gone. Massive, massive army going here. Now, because in the scriptures we see things, as I said, from God's perspective, no matter what the intents of the Philistines are here, they were the instruments of the Lord to complete his plan for Saul. They were the ones that were going to finish off Saul and open a way for David. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. So Saul's leadership was almost nil because of the fear that he had from his encounter with Samuel at Endor. And almost immediately the attack turns into a rout. Everyone was running away trying to save their own lives. But three of Saul's sons did not make it out alive. In these tragic deaths, we see God's plan working out. God removes the logical choices to succeed Saul as king. He clears the way for David to assume the throne, and there will be a minor attempt we can find in 2 Samuel by Abner to put a younger son as king, but that will only last 6 years and allow David to establish himself during that time in Judah. This also relieved Jonathan of his oath to hand over the kingdom to David, and all the problems that that would have covered or, you know, would have caused, don't take place. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. So Saul is mortally wounded with arrows. The wound was bad enough to make it impossible to retreat any further. So Saul says unto his armor bearer, "Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. Saul gives in to fear and despair, knowing he's going to die and not wanting the Philistines to find him and torture him to death. He asks his armor bearer to finish the job, but he won't do it. So Saul falls on his own sword. Now, whether this particular act killed him immediately, we don't know. In 2 Samuel 1, 4 through 10, an Amalekite comes to David with the news, with the report that Saul was died in battle and that he had actually delivered the final death blow to Saul. So does the Amalekite statement contradict the passage? We can't tell because, that Saul had killed himself. It may be that Saul fell on a sword and that life was still in him, and that when the Amalekite found him, he finished him off. Or it could be that the Amalekite's just lying when he told David that he had killed him because he thought David would be pleased and that he would be rewarded for that. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he likewise fell upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men that same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley and they that were on the other side of Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook their cities and fled. And the Philistines came and dwelt in them. When the rest of Israel in this region sees that the battle is lost, they all become refugees and move away from home, in other words, and into other parts of Israel. It was in this panic to get away that Jonathan's 5-year-old son, Mephibosheth, was dropped by his nurse, and that caused partial paralysis. And you'll find that out in 2 Samuel 4, verse 4. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. The usual practice was to strip everything of any value off the dead on the battlefield and then to leave the corpses there for the birds and the other wild animals to take care of. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent it to the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the peoples. Since Saul was the king, they took his head, sent the head and the armor back to parade it around in front of the people so that they could rejoice in the victory. And Saul, in the last things that happened to him here, he brings disgrace to the Lord God, just as he has rejected him previously in his life. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard that which the Philistines had done to Saul, now we've met the people from Jabesh-Gilead back in chapter 11 of 1 Samuel, and that was when Saul came and delivered them from the Ammonites, and they owed Saul this debt of gratitude. And so all the valiant men rose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his son from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burnt them there. Jabesh-Gilead is about 12 miles southeast of Bethshan. Bethshan was located close to Mount Gilboa where they died. And they had been taken and they were hanged on a wall. Exactly how they did that, don't know. Bethshan was high up, and so they probably tied them over the top of the wall there and left them hang there so that people coming through that valley below Bethshan could look up there and see them. And so the men of Jabesh-Gilead, they come during the night, they remove the bodies and bring them back to Jabesh. Now, the bodies were so far along in decomposition so that normal burial wouldn't be possible. So they burned the bodies and gathered the bones for proper burial. When a person died in these days, just as in the time of Jesus, their body was wrapped in cloth with various aromatics in there. And then the body was placed in a tomb. And after the decomposition took place in the tomb, they would come along and they would collect the bones and they would put them in a bone box called an ossuary. And then they would store those bones in the tomb of the family. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So the bones are taken in their ossuary. They're buried under a well-known tree in the area. They were put there so that when a family member would come and want to collect the bones and take them back to the family tomb, they would know exactly where those were. And also they'd be out of sight so that people weren't trying to steal them along the way. And so this ends the reign of King Saul in the era of the judges, and ended with the death of the greatest of them, Samuel. And so everything is wide open now for a plan of God to continue. And in 2 Samuel, we see David coming back and taking his rightful place in the country. Well, thank you for your kind attention. Our gracious Father, as we go from here tonight, we ask that as we remember all the things that have occurred in this book that we've just looked at, that we can continue to go back to it and to see those examples that we can use in our daily life as we meet the same kinds of problems. May we understand that it's only through coming to you and seeking your guidance in all of them that we can successfully make our way through the troubled times. And so we ask now for your protection as we go from here, and your blessing upon us through the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus our Lord's name. Amen.